Father, we just thank you for this time, God. We ask that you give us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, God, to see how you are building your church, and each and every one of us is an important ingredient to that work. Father, we just thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, the name of this title is The Purpose of the Gift Ministries, Part A Deux. That's two for you guys who like French. But each to one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. We saw last week how we started dealing with the understanding of how when a king went out to war and he vanquished his enemy, he took all those things that enemy had that was of worth, all the gold, the silver, and sometimes they took the educated people, they took everyone but left the lowest levels of the populace there. And when they came back, they took some of the spoils and they gave it to the priest in the temple, and they took some of those spoils and they shared it with the warriors. And then there was some that the king kept personally for himself. Jesus did the same thing when he conquered death. He led those who were held captive in hell, and he set them free. And we talked about paradise, we talked about hell, and how that when he led all those who believed in him out of paradise, paradise fell into hell, and now it's only hell is still there now. There's no souls in hell that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are wicked and unbelieving and disobedient to the gospel are there that have passed on. And Jesus took his blood, which is a gift that he took, and he poured out on the mercy seat in heaven for us so that mankind could be redeemed and brought back to God. And on his way to his warriors, he gave some gifts, and some of these gifts were apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers and evangelists that he gave to his church. And what he kept for himself was the souls of men that believed. They're his, just like we're his. He has ownership of us. But today what we're going to do is we're going to continue on where we left off last week in talking about the gifts, how every redeemed person, every born-again person has been given at least one gift. And that gift was to be utilized how? Right, for the edification, exhortation, and encouraging the body of Christ. Every one of us has something that we have from God that is to be used for the betterment of each other. And we've been in churches where these gifts have been used on the body of Christ, not for the body of Christ. And, you know, that's not what it's about. Just because we can prophesy, just because we can have visions and stuff, doesn't give us license to speak to each other's ruin or abuse one another or not have what God has wanted us. And the purpose is to bring the body of Christ together for this end time move of His Spirit, and this worldwide coming together is happening before our eyes. And so what I want to do is pick up from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which describes the gifts, some of the gifts. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27, starting verse 27, and we'll go to 31. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then workers of miracles and those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. Those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you a most excellent way. And what he then begins to speak in chapter 13 is the love chapter. That we're to utilize these gifts for the love of Jesus Christ and each other. It also demonstrates the uniqueness that not all of us are the ear, not all of us are an eye, not all of us are a hand, but all of us have some part to play within the body of Jesus Christ. And it's no longer being selfish and self-centered. It's no longer being afraid to use these things, because when you love someone, you would get up your very life so that that person could be set free, that very person could benefit from that which you're giving, much the same as our Lord did for us. We benefit because of what He gave. He gave everything, even His very life, and He's the only one that was able to take it back up, because Satan didn't have a right to keep Him. God is also showing the uniqueness of each individual, that the gifts that Holly has are not the same gifts that Rebecca has, or the gifts that Ken has aren't the same gifts that Gomez has. But if we utilize them in love, it's all for the same purpose, and that purpose is maintaining the peace of the Spirit, or maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that what the purpose of love is? And we love one another. Or we should be learning to love one another, appreciating one another, not looking at each other with eyes of distrust. If anything, the Church of Jesus Christ should radiate trust and truth and holiness and purity. But what we do is we bring all our stuff into the church and we feel that we don't have to get rid of it. We want the salvation of Jesus Christ, but we don't want that cost of jettison our previous life to live His life. Amen? So what are these apostles? What is an apostle? Simply, an apostle is a sent one. Today we call them missionaries. God has a call in our lives. We send them out into the field of the missionary. But God has a greater purpose for these individuals who go out. These sent ones have the purpose of going into foreign lands to plant churches. Their job is to govern the church, or set up the government of the church, or rulership of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ within that local assembly. Their job is not to usurp the pastor's authority in the local church. He is to come alongside and work with the pastor in establishing the kingdom of God's authority in the local assembly. That is his job. He deals with the leaders of that local church. He speaks life. He gives instruction. He gives wisdom. He imparts revelation to them to show them just what God is saying to the Church of Jesus Christ. So they have a duality of purpose. They are to go and they are to govern, or establish the government through the local church there. Prophets. Their main function, New Testament main function of prophets, is to declare the truth of God. Their main purpose is not to bring revelation or visions or whatever to take over a work. Their job is to guide, work alongside of the apostle in governing and guiding the church in how to penetrate the darkness with the light of the gospel. How to establish right relationships. How the truth of Jesus Christ is the only way for us. And that anything less than truth, because truth destroys deception, it destroys lies, it keeps us secure. And the prophet goes there. That is not to say that he may or she may get a word of knowledge or operate in the other gifts of the Spirit like we should be. But these individuals are mature. They deal with the rhema of the Word or the revelation of the Word while studying the Logos or the regular doctrinal issues of the Word. And God builds them with the principles to establish the church to live in love, to live by the Spirit of God, to look out for each other's benefit, not just our own. Evangelists. They are the gatherers of souls, and when their job is to preach to the masses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They help the local church by strategizing how to go and reach those who have not heard, those who are hurting, those who are outcasts of society. And he goes and exhorts the people to turn away from sin and return unto God. He's one of those who really exemplifies a true witness of Jesus Christ, because his life lines up with the Word. And what he does is there's this charisma about him that draws people to Jesus Christ. His life is full of purity and honesty. And because of that, there is a reality that draws people to these individuals. And then what he does is he gets the local church involved in order to gather these people, bring them into the local church, and begin to work with them, getting them set in their foundations of faith, getting them to understand who they are in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done. But their main purpose is to go and gather and teach others how to do this. Pastors are the shepherds, and they're responsible for the care of God's people. He feeds, he leads, he cares for them. He'll fight for them. He'll lay down his life for them. He's one who is always looking out to see who's trying to creep into the flock to decimate the crop or to cause sheep to roam away from the flock. He prays for them, not upon them. He's watching out what the devil is trying to do in the midst. Their job is to guard the flock of God. That is their job. That doesn't mean that we manipulate the flock. What it means is we lead the flock to green pastures, always constantly moving so that we're not a sitting target, bringing us to fields that we can feed upon, and also bringing us to streams that the water is clean and pure and wholesome, so that there is a refreshing. And finally, the teachers. They school and teach spiritual truth in practical ways so that the people can make personal application of the truth of God's Word. They are to ground the people with discernment of truth. And when you have a principle, just like when you have the principles of addition or the principles of subtraction, when you understand those principles and apply them, there's nothing that's going to shake you from that. You may make a mistake once in a while because you're rushing to apply that principle, but on a whole, your life is becoming solid. There is a definite foundation. And when all five of these gift ministries are operated within the local church or in a region of a presbytery and stuff, there is a solidification in the spirit that happens, that we're kind of like outposts in a territory, figuring out how to take and make that territory that these outposts oversee come together and establish the kingdom of God. Amen? These gift ministries are mature believers. They have been tried and tested. They are the warriors that have preceded us. They are the ones that have learned the lessons. And most importantly, they are the ones that live the godly life of Jesus Christ before us. Amen? That's what gives us hope. We may think that we can't be like Jesus, but we can be like Pastor Tusi. You know, as he sets this example. You may not be like Pastor Barry, but you see some qualities in Pastor Bob. Or in Pastor Gary, or whoever. Or like in the women, you know, you see qualities that are in Irene, or in Penny, or some of the other sisters. You know, it's good to get with these ladies, get with these guys, and glean from them. Glean from their experience. It's okay to go and ask them questions. I mean, I don't have all the answers, but, you know, as we pull our resources together, God is able to meet those answers through those life experiences that these individuals have had in the past for our benefit. And if it's for our benefit, it's for the benefit of the kingdom to expand and influence godly principles into the lives of this world's people to begin to bring them out of darkness into light. And everyone that we win, and we had one last week that came to the Lord, and now that expansion of that kingdom is now going forward. We want to do that. We want to be able to use our gifts in a way that it benefits one another. It doesn't matter if we get the accolades. It doesn't matter if someone notices the great word of prophecy that came forth. What matters is, are we discerning what God is saying and how to apply it to the church for the benefit of His people to build up each other in love? And for too long, we've had these pockets where people have been cliquish. You know, my family's been in this church for 100 years, and so it goes to stand that, you know, we're going to be the controlling family. No. God's the controlling family. He's the head of the church. He's the one that decides what goes on and what does not go on. And the rest of us have to be obedient to what He says to get done. Amen? And it doesn't matter what we pay. No cost is too high in the kingdom of God, because our reward is great. Even if it costs our lives to expand the kingdom. And that's something that's not really heard in the Church of America today. It's always the missionaries paying the price. It's always someone else paying the price. Well, it's the church in America. It's due for her to pay the price now, to live like God has said to live and to influence this world in a positive way. We follow these gift ministries for the simple reason that they are able to help equip us for the work that God has designed for each and every one of us. The problem is, everyone thinks it's the pastor's job to do X, Y, and Z. And really, my job is to protect you, guard you from yourselves. And when you're able to discern the difference between your flesh, your lust, how your mind is convoluted, and the enemy is trying to attack you on every side, then you're on your path to grow and become an asset in the King's hands and for His service. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. For us to want to begin to exude this life of Jesus Christ, it's going to require something of us. And that requirement is an accountability. 2 Timothy verse 12, we'll read to 13, says, "And in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Are you being persecuted for your life in Christ? "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what became convinced of, because you know how those from whom you have learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is not good reading material that we read it through one time and we put it on the shelf and we don't deal with it anymore. The Bible is not something that someone gives us and we put it out there on the kitchen table or the dining room table for dust to collect upon it. The Bible is our textbook to live in righteousness. And fivefold ministers use the Word of God not to beat you, not to shame you, not to cause you discomfort, although it may cause you discomfort when you hear the truth. But the reality of this is that they love us enough to tell us the truth to get us to walk the way that we're supposed to. And when we walk the way we're supposed to, we will be persecuted. We will no longer be doing the things that we did before. Because we want to honor the King. We want people to see what the King has done in our lives. Fivefold ministers work out the truth in building up people. Not a structure, but people. Our job is to help you figure out what your call is and train you to be the best warrior in that calling that you can possibly be. That is our job. We're not just gifts that you should bless us with flattering lips or just telling us, well, that was a wonderful word, Pastor, you know, and do nothing with it. Understand, there is instruction. There is time that we stand before God and we're learning His Word and apply it to our lives so that you can see the reality of what we're saying because you have an example in front of you. And those who don't want those examples, those who want to live their lives contrary to what the Scriptures are telling us to do, well, they will have a harder road to go through because God will chastise them. Because the Word of God says that whom He loves, He will chasten. He's our Father. We've called on Him and He becomes our Daddy. Guess what? Daddy gets mad and Daddy will straighten us out. We can just love people in spite of themselves. And let God do what He does best. And as bring the correction that they need into their lives. We're to speak the truth in love to them. Not speak truth about them. And there is a big difference with that. Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, what it's saying is that in order for us to have this spiritual relationship, an adult spiritual relationship, truth is going to be said to me. I need to be resilient enough to allow that truth to penetrate my heart, to educate my mind, and correct my flesh to do the will of God. People say things with good intentions that may not necessarily be truth. And what we need to understand is these fivefold ministers speak truth. We had a brother that said to another brother a couple men's breakfasts ago that the brother wanted a deeper relationship. And the truth of the word was they couldn't handle the truth in the relationship because it required not over intellectualizing the thing, but really what your heart. Where's your heart in this? You know, we didn't join a club, we joined an army. We became a family. And we're at war. And we tend to forget that. We tend to get caught up in all the stuff that's going on in the world. But an enemy, what they will do is they will flatter you. They will get you off track from doing what it is that you want, that you know you need to be doing for God. And the enemy will do anything and everything he can to sidetrack you, to delay you, to keep you from accomplishing that which what God has called into your life. And first and foremost is to live godly. The gift ministries bring stability into people's chaotic lives. And sometimes people reciprocate by creating more chaos in their lives. They don't realize how important it is for us to assemble together, for us to pray together, for us to get together. It's not that we're punishing our family members that don't know Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that our kids become socially misfitted because they're not involved in the world's activities. What it means is there's a greater purpose for our assembling. Yeah, we can have those things, but if those things keep us from our gathering, then we have to look at our priorities and see what's going on. These ministers bring us to a place that brings that stability into our lives, that the ground is not shifting when the storms come or the earthquakes happen. We're not caught undone. We actually are able to handle that in a way that we won't become afraid. We won't be easily knocked over. And what happens is because we love each other and because we want the best for each other, or we should want the best for each other, we realize that having this stability actually allows us to achieve our goals, our desired goals. It builds us our intestinal fortitude in God. It helps us to realize how much we need each other and how much each other person affects our lives. And that when people aren't there, they don't realize the effect that's there. And the truth of it is that if we proclaim to be part of the body of Christ, we belong to each other. We're to serve each other. We're to help each other. Love one another. And then we're able to readily see how the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring us together. And we have to understand that with this stability and the foundational teachings that makes us rock solid, it allows the love of Christ to flow freely through our lives into other people's lives. Because love is the lifeblood of the church. Or should be. We should honestly say, Irene, I love you. But not in a way that is paying lip service, but truly there's a heartfelt feeling in there. Paul exhorts us to have a fervent love for the brethren. And this is not a love that's paid with lip service, but really through how we are involved in each other's lives. When we have this, there begins to have this sustenance and this substance that grows from us being in the Word, from us interacting with one another, for us to freely love each other, because there's a safe and secure atmosphere that we know that my brother is not going to stab me in the back. My brother is got my back. Jesus is leading us. He's got my front. And no greater place can you find that, but it should be in the church. So finally, I want to just say that let us cast off those fears and those doubts about our gifts. Let's start exercising those gifts. If someone has a word, you know, you just go up and say, look, I sense that God's saying this to me. Or if God has, in your private prayer times, has given you something that you need to submit it to the leaders. You know, your vision may be that most important ingredient to help us get to a goal that we're trying to get to and we just don't see the answer. We have to understand that in part of this. We're vigilant not only for my four and no more, but my four and everybody next door. Who's my neighbor? Remember the guy asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Everyone's our neighbor. We need to look out for them. We need to be a witness to them. Not Bible thump them and be like the cults do around. We need to be able to be confident to minister the truth in love. And that's really seasoning your words in a way that creates a thirst, not a wall. It's remembering that truth and love unifies us in Christ, while lies and deceptions are given to the selfish, which eventually leads to abandonment and division of the body. May our goals be personally simple, and I mean really simple. Just let us love each other and speak the truth in a way that causes us to grow, want to be with each other. We want to feel comfortable with each other. And most importantly, that Christ-likeness shines forth from us. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a little bit better understanding as to fivefold. Holy Spirit, I just ask for those that are here, God, that are struggling in their gifts, that they begin to really say in their heart that no longer am I going to be tossed to and fro. I'm not going to vacillate one way or another. I'm going forward in you, God. That you give me dreams, you give me visions, you give me the ability to serve my brothers and sisters. You help out and see the needs, meet the needs, whatever, to administrate over these needs. Whatever the case may be, Father, in the name of Jesus, we release those gifts through your people today. We bind those spirits of fear and doubt and unbelief in Jesus' name. And we release the spirit of faith and truth in Jesus' name upon your people, God. We need to know what you're saying to your church, Jesus. We need to hear and understand and comprehend in the fullness of what you are designing here. We need, Father, to have a strategy that is from on heaven, and we need to be about your business, fulfilling your will in these end days. God, I pray for those families that are under it, Lord God, that, Father, you would lift them up above it. That you would blow the debris and the waste of their lives, God, and begin to build into them. Father, I pray for stability for the families, Lord God. I pray for peace in all the families, God. And most importantly, God, that your light would shine forth from us individually and collectively as a church. That, Father, we would not look to the left or to the right, but straight on forward to you, Jesus. You are our ultimate goal, to be like you and to do the things that you have called us to do, the greater works. But, Father, I pray that your love would flow through us to those who don't know you in a way that you would touch them, God, with your presence. And they would totally be undone. That they would be like that man who says, you know, God is with you. What must I do to be saved? Father, take your place. We, your servants, yield to you. For we are but sheep in your pasture, O Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.